Well, I'm not Jake, in case you didn't notice. Jake is away for this week. I think he's back next Sunday. But till then, you got me. My name's Liam, if I haven't met you before, preaching the word this morning. We're continuing our series in evangelism this week. Last week, we had Joel preach a really great message on who we are as God's children and what that looks like when we go out into evangelize to those around us in the world. This morning's sort of like a follow-on, a part two, or a flip side to last week's message, and it's called, Who Are We Reaching? That is to say, what is the state and the condition of the non-Christian, one who hasn't come to know Jesus Christ, accepting him as their Lord and Saviour, and what that means for us as we again strive to carry out the Great Commission and bring people to Jesus. There's a couple of little caveats to get out of the way before we get into the word this morning. First thing is, as we go through the message this morning, and you're a very theologically minded person, there's some ideas that will come across as like a Calvinist theological standpoint. This is not an accident. Here at Anchor, that's what we subscribe to. We have a Calvinist view of the world as it pertains to salvation. And that, if you disagree with that, if you sit on the other side of it, you're absolutely welcome here. We're stoked that you're here. You can be a member of this church. We don't hold it as something that we will not allow you to be here. If you hold that standpoint, we're allowed to disagree. It's okay. Okay, it's okay. If that didn't make sense, and you're wondering who this Calvin guy is and why he's not here preaching the word, or he's not in the seats, then don't stress. It's a whole can of worms, and we don't need to unpack it this morning. And it also isn't the main focus of what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus. The second thing, and I always say this before I preach, if you want more explanation of something that's preached today, or if you disagree from a biblical standpoint, send me a message on Slack or send an email to Jake via the website, chat to your discipleship group leader if you're in a discipleship group. We can delve deeper into the word. We hold the Bible as our primary source of authority, and we always submit to it. So if we've gotten something wrong, I'll stand up here and I'll say, look, guys, I got it wrong, and that's okay as well. Cool. I'll pray and we'll dive into the word. Lord, I pray this morning as we look into your word in Ephesians 2 that you would fill us with compassion and love for those who find themselves apart from you under wrath, that you would give us a clearer understanding of the miracle of the gift that is faith, and you would give us confidence in your power to save sinners. Amen. Right, so we're going to base ourselves in Ephesians 2 this morning, really primarily the first 9 or 10 verses, and we're going to cover three main points. The first is what it looks like to be spiritually dead. That is, what does it look like to be outside of Christ? Number two, what is God's role in this? What is God's role in salvation? And the third is what this means. What does this mean as we try and bring people to Christ? All right, I'm going to read out of the CSB, Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Okay. First thing, spiritual death. When Paul writes this to the Ephesians, he's writing to people that have believed in Christ Jesus, obviously, and at the start of this passage this morning, he is reminding them of their previous lives. In this small piece of text, the first three verses, there are a lot of describing words explaining to them who they were before Christ as people, what powers, desires, and natures were at work within them, and the state that this left them in as far as God is concerned. All right, we'll start looking at a few of these things. Verse 2, they walked according to the ways of the world. Walked in accordance with the ways of the world. To be in accordance with something or someone displays an agreement. You're of an accord. There is agreement. There is conformity. So you were, or one who doesn't know Christ is, in an agreement, conforming to, following to, subject to the ways of the world. 1 John 2:16 would say that this is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and a pride in one's possessions. The ways of the world, as described here, are not of the Father. And for those that are walking in close step with the ways of this world, 1 John 2 again would say that the love of the Father is not in him. Continuing in verse 2, we have according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. Consider this, Paul is saying that there is a current ruler of the power of the air. If something is in the air, if it is airborne, we would see it as pervasive, affecting and invading everything around it. How can one possibly escape something that's in the air? We know all about this now because we have this whole COVID thing and you couldn't be inside with people and you had to be socially distanced. It, as a disease, was pervasive and we had to, you know, be away from each other to avoid what was in the air. Even if you stop breathing for a short time to avoid the air around you, it's still around you. Your skin touches it. It's all over the place. And this is what Paul is saying. There is a ruler and a power of the air, that is to say, Satan and his demonic forces that are present in everything around us here on earth. Virtually unstoppable and inescapable in the present age. The whole world, that is the air, is the domain and subject of this power. And how is it used? It's in the spirit working in the disobedient. We'd say that Satan is doing his best standing between those who do not know Christ and their revelation of him. With such a pervasive and constant access to those in the world, he is at work in this way, keeping believers from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. In the parable of the seeds, Christ says that Satan will snatch away what is sown in a person's heart if they hear the gospel but do not understand. Matthew 13, verse 19. Paul even says that Satan may appear as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11 in his attempt to blind the unbeliever to the light of the gospel. All of this to say that, in short, there is a captivity and a power and an influence that Satan and his minions have over the unbeliever. I didn't say this before I started, but this part of the sermon is like, it's pretty heavy. So if you're thinking, man, this is really heavy and it's a bit scary, then yeah, I agree. We'll keep going. Moving on to verse 3. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. We were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. What does that mean to be carrying out the inclinations of the flesh, to be a child of wrath by your very nature? Well, it means that in the flesh, in your mortal body, you are constantly and consistently tempted to follow your own passions, your own desires, and this is the natural state of mankind under sin. This natural fleshly desire, this sin nature, produces what is earthly, what is worldly, and working together in concert with the way of the world, as well as what Satan would have for you. in being subject to these ways, held captive under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, as well as being betrayed and driven by fleshly and earthly desire, the one who doesn't believe is under God's righteous wrath. Ephesians 5, verse 5 and 6 says that no one who is like this has any inheritance in God's kingdom, and because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And this wrath of God is death. Verse 1 in our passage says that the Ephesians who know Christ were previously dead. They were previously dead in their sin and their trespass. That means we can confidently say that the one who has not been saved, who does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is now dead, currently, under their trespasses and sins, under the wrath of God. This is bad news. This is bad news. Paul is not only describing them as dead people, physically alive, but spiritually dead. He's also saying that there is a concert playing in perfect time and synchronicity to keep them that way. Their inner desires are encouraged by the way of the world, temptations laid in front of them by the devil himself while he prevents them from trying to see the truths of God. This bad news keeps coming. It gets worse, in fact. If you've ever experienced or been around death before, you might have like a rudimentary understanding that what is dead does not come alive again at a later point, and certainly not of its own volition. It does not come alive again later, and it doesn't come alive again by itself. Romans 3 would say that there is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. What I'm saying is that one who is dead in their sin and trespass is not and cannot seek for the living God, for the God of the Bible. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. In summary, what I'm trying to get at, what I'm submitting to you this morning, is a biblical standpoint of how to view someone who doesn't know Christ is this: a spiritually dead sinner, enslaved to their own passions, the way of the world, and Satan himself, entirely unable or unwilling to seek salvation. Which, if you find yourself in Christ this morning, was your reality and your truth. That's rough, man. This begs the question then, how can we explain this in a nice and comforting way? We are in the middle of an evangelism series, aren't we? How are we supposed to do that? That's ridiculous. What a difficult and hopeless task. What a bleak and harsh message to walk up to someone and explain this present reality. You could expect somewhat reasonably that such a message would be rejected outright. That makes sense. Makes perfect sense. If you didn't want to get rejected outright or even punched in the face, you could look for another alternative. We could change this message a bit if we wanted. We could water it down. We could turn a blind eye to certain sins, affirming people in those sins, in that death and trespass. We could change the definition of what it means to be in Christ, which in essence is helping people to craft a God in their own image, accepting Jesus on their own terms, which is to say accepting a version of Christ that aligns more with the way of the world, aligns more with Satan than it does with Christ. Obviously, we really can't do that. This would be what we would call a false gospel, an incomplete, a false gospel. As an aside, I think this is a lot of what the Western church does. There's a lot of, like, frankly, like unbiblical teaching false gospels spread throughout the West. Right? And you might say to me somewhat reasonably, like, neither of these options are good, Liam. They both suck. Either they're going to say this sucks and you're mean, or I can just reject the gospel and save someone into a false gospel, which also does nothing. So what you're saying is we can't really do anything. To that I say, amen, brother. Correct. In our strength, in what we say, in how we go about evangelizing, when we come into contact with people who don't know Jesus, in our own strength, we are destined for a distinct lack of success. In your own strength, with your own words, with your own actions, if you try to bring people to Christ, you are destined for a distinct lack of success. If it isn't for the rest of this passage, let's keep going. Ephesians 2 verse 4, in my opinion, is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. In particular, the first two words. But God. Right, so usually when you make one statement and then you add but to the next sentence, you're in some sense kind of nullifying what came before. Yeah, man, this coffee you made's good, but could use something a bit better. Maybe you've asked someone to go on a date before and they say, I really like you, but, and you go, oh, I'm sad now, right? That's sort of a similar vein to what's going on here. You were dead, enslaved to sin, unable to save yourself, destined for death and destruction, but God. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Can you see the love of God for those who don't believe in this passage? He has a great, abounding love for us, God does, going to these immense lengths and at great cost to rescue us from the helpless state that we found ourselves in. His mercy, forgiving us in spite of our sins, making us alive with and through Christ, even though we were dead in our trespass. His grace and kindness. Not only have we received mercy and forgiveness through Christ, but we have been given what we do not deserve, life now, life abundantly, life forever, innumerable blessings in the current age and in the age to come when Christ returns. Right, this is what happens. This is what happens when someone comes to Christ, when you were brought out of death and into life. As Joel had said last week, and he explained so well, Christ has made foul water into fresh water, foul people into holy people. He is the one who changes you and I and all who believe into new people. Christ is the one who changes hearts and minds, reconciling people to himself. Verse 8 in our passage this morning, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one may boast. All right, let's unpack this here now. We are saved by our grace, by the grace of God through our faith in him. Not only this, but the faith that we have in God is also a gift. It is given to us from him. It isn't by our own works or deeds. We can't make ourselves alive again. The dead cannot make themselves alive. It isn't by our own works and deeds that we've been able to do this. It is by God's power and by his alone. To put it another way, an old bloke who's long dead by the name of Jonathan Edwards says it like this: you and I contribute nothing to our salvation except for the sin that makes it necessary. Nothing we've said this morning, nothing in God's word in Ephesians 2 this morning says anything about the role of you and I in bringing people to faith in Christ. It doesn't say that Ben Colley, who's raising your kids right now and bringing them to the Lord, is rich. It doesn't say but Ben instead of but God. It doesn't say but Ben, rich in love for the brothers and with great passion and zeal, was able to do this. It doesn't say that Liam this morning with a borderline average message of fire and brimstone was able to bring people to Christ. It doesn't say that Bronson, with a gentle, loving nature and a quiet spirit, was able to change the hearts and minds of those around him. It's not what the word says, man. It says here that God is the one who does this. He points him to himself as the author and the bringer of salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what I'm saying is that evangelism would be a helpless and hopeless task, but God, who is merciful, loving, gracious, kind, and able, makes us alive with Christ, raised us up with him to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. It would be hopeless, borderline impossible, or would be impossible, but the power of God with his mercy, love, grace, and kindness can make people alive with Christ, bring them to himself and seat him at his right hand with Christ Jesus. So that's the state of who we're reaching and the method in which they're saved, how people can be saved in Christ Jesus. And you'd be like, cool. If people are dead in their sin and you're pretty much saying, I can't do anything to bring them to salvation, and it's really all up to God because he's the only one that could possibly bring this about, then let's pack up, go home, I can chill out, watch some TV, and God will handle it because he's sovereign and he'll bring about all these things anyway, which would be nice. But that's not... still not where the story ends today, because all of this still means something for and to us. What this means is that when we go out into the world, you go into your workplace, your sporting club, anywhere, and you've been made alive through Christ and you are overjoyed and you are thankful for that, we want to tell people about this great love and mercy and grace, this new life that we've been given. We face this impossible task. We speak to people who are dead, who are unable to hear the word preached to them, unable to open their eyes to see the light of Christ, trapped in their own sin, held captive by Satan, driven by their own fleshly desires. But we can rely on God, knowing that he is the one who saves, who changes hearts and minds, who is even now saving people by grace through faith. All right, we've also been given the Great Commission. We've been reading that each week. Christ has chosen and commanded us to be the ones who still carry out this task of evangelism, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll read it again in case you haven't heard, because it gets spoken in other languages. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Christ has chosen you and I. He has chosen what is imperfect to make known the good news of his gospel, reminding us that he is there with us. having established himself as the one who does the saving work in bringing people to himself, he sends us with that gospel confidence, that sense of confidence, knowing that he has all of these things in hand. There's no pressure to perform when you try and preach the gospel to someone. It's not up to you. It's not our sole responsibility to carry that work, that pressure to save souls and to bring people to Christ. Right? It's an impossible task for you to do by yourself. But knowing that Christ is with you, that he has chosen to use you, we can speak freely and openly, stepping out in boldness, knowing that God is the one who will do the work. This can help us by not leading us to be judgmental in or dismissive in our evangelism, thinking that someone is too dead in their sin, too far from Christ. If you don't know too much about death, there's not like death and then more death. Death is death, right? So no one's more dead. You were no more dead than I, more than anyone else was. Rather, we can look at people as what we once were, helpless and held captive. And we can respond and treat people as God does, with grace, love, mercy, and kindness. Verse 10 in our passage said that God has put good works in front of you, that you might walk in them, including the work of evangelism and bringing people to Christ. And it is a great privilege and a great joy that God, who is all-powerful, will choose you and I, who are much less powerful and able, to do this thing. All right? Any work in ministry, including evangelism, is more like bring your kid to work day than it is you going out and fulfilling a contract, right? Knowing that God doesn't need you should be so freeing. I used to mow the lawns with my dad like every week. I couldn't even push the mower. I was on the swing and he'd have to move the swing so that he could mow the lawn, but I was helping him mow the lawn. The same energy, same thing, right? It was a great privilege and a joy for me to be doing that, helping Dad out like that. But Mum and Dad were under no impression that it was not helpful for me to be on the swing on the lawn. The work of evangelism is a privilege and a joy, and God is bringing you alongside him to take the message out to people. I'll leave you with Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him who they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because we can go out boldly, loving and speaking truth to those who do not know Christ, knowing that Christ is greater, that he is the one who brings people to himself. Rejoice knowing that he has all these things in hand. Lord God, we just thank you for your words in Ephesians 2. We thank you that though we were dead in our trespass and sin, held captive, subject to our own flesh and desires, you, God, stood in the gap through your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you that you save us by grace through faith, that in evangelism we can rely on you and your power. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen.